I didn't want to interrupt the flow of the Spirit because it didn't come to me. It just, the Spirit was just speaking to me while I was there. Just honestly, I was just giving him thanks. I was just, it was going over and over into my mind, just different situations where the Lord has kind of showed up and done X, Y, Z. And I was just giving him thanks for all of those things and just letting him know that I trust him. And what I sensed in the Spirit was this, that just in brokenness of thanking him, this is what I sensed, that everything, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you might be facing, no matter if it's a spiritual thing or just a practical thing or a family thing, I didn't sense that it was geared toward any one particular subject, if you will. But I just sensed that God was in control, and that just as I was thanking him for all these other things that he showed up and he did, that he will show up and do these things that we need for him to do now and in the future. Sometimes we get in a frantic state, and it's natural. It's a natural human reaction to begin to wonder and fret and worry about whatever it is that we see coming. But God is a God that is faithful. And if you have a testimony in your life where God has answered prayer before, then that should give you the courage and the boldness to trust that he's going to answer again. And that's exactly what I sensed while I was just thanking him and just basking in his presence of his glory, was just that whatever we are facing as a ministry, whatever you might be facing as an individual or a family, God is in control of it, and he understands it. He's going to use that to draw you nearer to him, that whatever you're facing, he's going to use it to provoke your heart to come closer to him. And then out of that closeness, he's just going to proclaim his goodness, and he's going to show his goodness. And he's going to do that through answered prayer according to his will, according to his glory. And so I thank him for that. I thank God for his glory. I believe what God has been doing over this last month. I don't know if you've noticed, but have you sensed that there's been a little bit different presence of the Lord in here? Not, I don't want to say better, but it is better. But it's just maybe a different degree. And because if it's a different degree, you're not always used to that level or that degree. And so it does seem in the humanness, it does seem better. And I truly believe that God is, in his goodness and graciousness, he is showing us where he's wanting to take us. And it's almost an invitation to the more. I know that can become a cliché-ic word, that God, we want more of you. And it really can. It you can begin to say it ritualistically without the authentic meaning behind it. Because let me caution you this, and I don't want to get too ahead, because this actually is what I'm going to be delivering today, is in the realms of God's glory, he will answer requests of the more, and he will show up with the more. But every time he shows up with the more, what I have learned both through scripture and through the experience of my own life is when he shows up with the more, it always, 100% of the time means that there has to be a greater level of consecration. There has to be a greater level of consecration. There has to be another level of denying of the flesh, and denying of carnality, and he responds with that sacrifice of more of his spirit, more of his oil. Let me read to you this scripture that I was reading this morning, and man, it just came alive to me because I've been pondering, thinking, studying about the glory, but I've also been studying about the oil, and in my opinion, they coincide. They're distinct in nature, but they flow in the same river. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 20. The New King James says, there is a desirable treasure. There is a desirable treasure. His glory is a desirable treasure. His oil, his presence is a desirable treasure. You could say revival spirit is a desirable treasure. A lot of God's attributes that we formulate with our English words, glory and oil and revival and presence and things of that nature, is a desirable treasure. And oil in the dwelling of the wise. He releases oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Let me read it to you in the Amplified version because I feel like it just makes it a little bit more palatable to our English minds. There is precious treasure and oil in the house of the wise, in the hungry heart, you could say, in the heart that is seeking after his will, his guidance. In parentheses, it says this, who prepare for the future. What I believe God is doing in these last four services is he's letting us have a taste of his glory, like the word talks about when you when you taste that his word, his presence, his the essence of who he is like honey to your lips. It comes down, and I'm speaking figuratively, it comes down, and or I guess it'd be metaphorically, it comes down and it touches your lips in the spirit. And it's sweet to you, and it draws you in. His presence draws you in for the more. His glory draws you in for the more. The fact that his presence manifests itself, it's like an open door, and it beckons you to say, there's more, there's deeper depths, there's higher heights. I have more that I want to behold you and bestow upon you. And it's like this ever-inviting invitation of more of him. And it is in preparation for the future. And here's how it ends. But a short-sighted and foolish man swallows it up and wastes it. In other words, you spend his glory, you spend his oil, you spend his presence for nothing more than a human tingle of the body, for a tantalization of the mind. But it's a substance. It's for something prepared for the future. You see it over and over again in the Bible in the reference to oil. Anytime oil was used, not only was it a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, but it was also a substance that they used for commerce. It was something that they used for sacrifice. It was something that they used for the burning the lamps. So it was both a spiritual need in that it represented the Holy Spirit, but it was also something in the practical that they were able to use in a variety of ways. And anytime the scripture talks about the oil in the practical sense, it was often meant for supplying a need or to show something. You see it with the widow woman when she said, when she's talking to the prophet after her husband passed away, who was a part of the school of the prophets. And the prophet says, what do you have in your house? And she says, I don't have nothing but some oil, just a small jar of oil. Her sons were about to be sold into slavery for the purpose of paying a past debt. He said, I want you to take your sons and you gather as many vessels as you can and you go into the house and God will begin to do something with that oil. Through obedience, God will do something with the oil. You have to have spiritual ears to hear what I'm saying this morning. Sometimes God will pull you into a place called secret so that he can manifest oil in you so that you don't have to stress over the past debt. And I'm not just referring to a financial debt. It could imply a financial debt, but sometimes it's an emotional debt. Sometimes it's a sin debt. Sometimes it's a relational debt. Are y'all following with me? And sometimes Holy Spirit will pull you in. It's one of the reasons why the morning discipleship class should be more packed than even this service right here. You know why? Because it's a studying of the secret place. You say, well, I don't need to disciple. Hogwash. I've been in church 10 years. I don't care. You need to know the impact of the secret place. And it's not just a clichéic word or phrase that you use of, oh, I'm going to go get in the secret place. It's something that you learn about the characteristics of who God is that you'll never learn about in a corporate setting like this. You have to have the corporate preaching and teaching and declarative word of God, but you also have to have the secret place time where Jesus himself, through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, shows up and begins to reveal to you what you need in the personal oil so you quit paying your personal debt. Are y'all following me? We try to pay our personal debt through worry, through stress, through anxiety, through discomfort, through depression, through oppression. Well, if I just carry this weight enough, and Holy Ghost is saying, no, no, no. What do you have? I don't have nothing but some oil. That's good enough. And he begins to manifest or multiply that oil. We've taken a long time in studying the glory of God, and that's all right with me because I am learning through the Holy Spirit that I don't have to preach and teach everything that's in my outline. That it's okay to have an outline and it's okay to have it in me, but I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to pull however much. So we could be here 3 hours or we could be here 30 minutes. And it's all going to be good weight of his glory. Amen. I want to remind you, because I feel like it sets the stage, if you will, not only for what I just said, and not only the scripture that I read in Proverbs, but even the whole teaching and learning about the glory of God. I want to remind you what Dr. Joyce said, and I stole these notes from her, because I can. She loves me. I just kind of slid them out of her Bible. I said, can I have these? I asked as I was taking. But I want to remind this to you. You can go back and certainly you can listen to it on the podcast. Let me do a little plug for the church app. If you wasn't here last week, we now have launched a New Life Church app. If you don't know how to download it, see Tom or Pastor Deontay, and they will show you. It's simple, super simple how to download. And the podcast on there, there's a prayer wall on there. You can give through there. All the calendars on there. So it's all in one place. However, so you can go there and you can listen to the whole sermon and specifically what I'm about to read. But this was the word of the Lord that she gave to New Life while Pastor Tim and I was standing up here, and I think it just ties everything in, certainly that I've been thinking about and studying about who God is. She said this, well, I'm going to say the Lord said this, I am breathing new life into new life again. The wind of the Spirit is blowing. How many has sensed the wind of his Spirit blowing? Yeah. God is breathing again, and a fresh wind will move through this place, and it will be felt as in days past. It will be the same, but not the same. I don't know that it's in this particular thing, but I remember her talking about this, and she made mention of the fact, or she equated it to, I believe it was Prophet Hosea, who once the new temple, because they had built the temple and the temple had been destroyed, and then they built the new temple. And you had two different responses to the glory of the Lord coming out of the new temple. And that was this. One response was from people who had been a part of the older temple, and there was a recognizing that yes, this is the temple of the Lord, but it doesn't look like what it used to look like. And so there was almost a hesitancy of a distaste just because there was an unsurety, because it didn't look like the old temple. And then there was a whole different crowd who never was a part of the old temple. And so this wave of glory, if you will, this building of the new temple where the glory of the Lord rested at that time in the Old Testament, it brought a whole new flavor to them, or a taste, and it was abundance. And they was like radical about it by saying, because they never was a part of this, they was experiencing something fresh and something new. And so when she said this, it kind of brought to my attention that it is the same, but it is not the same. In other words, it's the same glory, it's the same presence, but it might look different and it might manifest different, and it might, the end result might be a little bit different, but it's all the glory of God. And it's to bring heaven to earth. It's to manifest his glory. It's to proclaim the name of the Lord on the earth through his sons and daughters. She went on to say, my vision for this house, speaking of new life, will come to pass. My vision for this house will come to pass. What is old and held in place to the past season will be removed. And it will feel like an unraveling and an unshaking. And I feel like we've already experienced that. I feel like some of us have already feel unraveled. And some of us definitely feel like we have spiritual baby shaken syndrome. Anybody else in here can identify with that? And that which cannot be shaken will remain. And you will look around and you will ask, what happened? And I say, look around. If you remember, she was having us look around. What is in the house? What is left? And you will say, there is only dot, dot, dot. There is only a few believers. There is only so many that remain from what I'll call the old church. There is, and you can fill in the blank. And here's what's kind of struck in my mind. And she said this, the Lord says, and I will shush you. What does that look like when the Lord shushes you? When you're saying, Lord, it's only, and the Holy Ghost will go, shh. How powerful is that shush? My natural mother used to have a powerful snap. Like, I can't do it. But she used to snap like that, and it sounded like she was snapping in front of a bullhorn. It was so loud. And she had authority in that snap. Didn't she, Tim? She would snap her fingers, and grown men would be like, there was authority in that snap. I said, God, I can kind of equate, because I understand that, just that small little sound. But what does it look like when the God of all creation shushes you? The word of the Lord was this, and I will shush you and comfort you as a mother comforts a whining child. That means there's going to be times in our future that we're going to be whining about something in the spirit. And we're going to be going, but God, there's only dot, dot, dot. And the Holy Ghost is going to go, shh. And then he's going to comfort us as a mother would comfort a whining child. But look at this. And I say, oh, here, and I've got different things underlined and circled and all right here. Because he said this, I will bring multiplication. He says, after he shushes us and comforts us, he says, I will bring multiplication. Give me the first fruits, and I will multiply the oil in this house. She didn't know that a week before I preached on the oil. I preached on being a keeper of the oil. He says, I will multiply if you give me the first fruits, and I will multiply the oil in this house. What was we doing this morning with our worship and our praise? Not even just our worship, but our praise. We were giving him the first fruits of our week, the adoration of our praise. And the anointing shall increase, and the anointing comes for the breaking of yokes and new freedom. New freedom brings new life. So don't be dismayed, but rather be encouraged, for there is greater restoration, and new life will come to new life. Only be faithful and speak my word, even over dry bones. And if you speak my word, I will breathe the breath that brings life. I think we should always keep words of the Lord like that afresh and anew in our mind. Because if we're not careful, our flesh and our spirit at the moment will tingle, and there will be a sensation of goodness and thank you, God, for speaking. But we will forget it because we'll be on to a new season, if you will, a new month. We're not fasting anymore. We're not being maybe quite as intentional now. We're kind of getting back into a specific cycle. And I don't mean that necessarily in a bad way, but that kind of is what happens after a season of consecration and sacredness, of fasting and putting away of different things. You kind of just get back into the normalcy of the groove of your life, and it's easy to forget what God has said. And God will begin to bring scripture and sermons and discipleship classes and things of that nature. And it will flow directly with what the word has spoken, because he always prepares for the future. That's how it ties to Proverbs 21:20. Because when he gives oil for the wise, it's for preparation of the future. But a foolish man squanders it. Let us not be a foolish man. A one unit. Let us not be a foolish church by squandering the oil and glory of God. Because what is he doing? He is preparing us for the more that we've been crying out for. Are y'all with me today? If you want his glory, say, I want his glory. Look at me. And again, I have a ton of notes up here, but don't be dismayed. I'm not going through all of them. I'll probably only go through the first point. Let me read to you three verses of scripture. And again, these verses of scripture, they will coincide with the three different points that we're eventually going to get when it's talking about the glory of God. The first one is in Exodus 33. I think it was Deontay that kind of hit. He didn't hit on this verse, but what he was talking about this morning is a little bit before this verse. But chapter 33, verse 18, it says, and he said, this is Moses. He's the leader of Israel. Think about everything that Moses has seen up until this point. And he has a heart cry, and his heart cry is, please show me your glory. It's a burning phrase that's on his heart. He has experienced a lot with Jehovah God to this point. I don't want to take the time to list many of the things. You can do that this week. I want to encourage you, as you are learning to steal away into the secret place, let some of that time be studying about the glory of God. Because I am convinced of this. I could stand up here for a month straight and speak and preach and declare on hell. And it probably would scare you. It probably would give you nightmares to some degree. It probably would cause you to rethink some of your habits. But at the end of that month, a preaching on hell really won't transform your life. Now, I think there needs to be preaching and teaching on hell. because I do believe it's a literal place, and I believe unrepentant hearts and souls will go there one of these days. Not because God does not love them, but because of who and what they chose in their life. It is not God's desire to send anyone there. God never sends any person there. He only sent one group of beings there, and that was people, or the spirit realm that we call demoniacs right now, because they used to be the hosts of heaven's armies, and they disobeyed and they followed Lucifer, and he prepared an eternal hell, a separation from his heart. That's the only ones he ever sent there. The rest of us human beings, we will either choose that or we will choose the righteousness of God through his son, Jesus Christ. So don't get it twisted. There is a literal hell, and I believe in teaching and preaching on hell. But I believe I could spend literally a month preaching on hell, and again, it would shake maybe the soulless nature of you, who you are. It might sear something in your conscience to the point of dreams or being suspicious or just finding demons everywhere. But it really won't transform your heart. But you start studying about the glory of God. And the glory of God is so powerful, it will overpower and overlay any kind of teaching on hell, as powerful as that is. That's why I believe there used to be a revival where the ministers preached on what we would call hell, fire, and brimstone, and that was for that day. But I believe God, in his revelatory act, is showing that was for that time, and an increase of God's repentance and an increase of the kingdom of God was birthed in that day. But you're not going to hear as much, not that it's not as important, but many more lives will be transformed when we understand that if we just get the glory of God in our lives, in our hearts, in our community. Do you understand the glory of God would change this community so much faster than a preaching on hell? What would it look like if the churches of Kansas City started burning with the glory of God? I propose that you would never have to preach on hell again. Not that it would ever decease, but that when you get the real, authentic presence and glory of God, it so burns in you that you don't have to worry about hell, because your language changes. You don't go from arguing about, I can still do this and be a Christian. I can still go to the club and be a Christian. I can still partake of fornication and be a Christian. I can still get drunk and be a Christian. All of that changes, because now all of a sudden you've been touched by the divine. And now all that carnal stuff just falls away. You're not even thinking of it anymore. Because why would I want any of that when I have a chance and an opportunity to come into the presence of the glory of God? So it's not that we don't need the teaching of hell. I just think the teaching of the glory of God and the experience of that glory actually does more than teaching on hell. Because I was raised in an old school Pentecostal pastor's house. And I heard message after message after message preaching on hell. And that never delivered me of my unrighteousness. Oh, it brought me to an altar of weeping, but it never really brought victory into my life. It didn't deliver me from perversion. It didn't deliver me from self-righteousness. It brought me to a place of weeping. And I believe God used it to prepare my heart. But I can take you to about five different buildings and about five different cities and about five different areas of my life where the tangible Holy Spirit glory of God came down and marked me to the place where they wasn't preaching about repentance, but the glory of God demanded my repentance. Are y'all following what I'm saying? They weren't preaching on hell, but the glory of God so manifested in my spirit that I was weeping and I was repenting about things that I hadn't even thought of for years. What was it? It wasn't just a sermon on hell. It was the experience of God being marked by the glory of God. Because once you're marked by the glory of God, all these other things don't taste good to your spirit anymore. Oh, you can try it. Your natural self will go back to it. There was times where I was touched by his glory, repentant, and then just a natural habitualness, you know, of the nature. And I would go back to it and I'd be like, man, what is this? Let me give you a simple, because Tommy and I have talked about this many times. Let me just give you a simple analogy. Have you ever watched something growing up and you're like, man, that was just such an amazing movie. That was so good. The ending was good. The beginning was great. The storyline was awesome. Oh, man, it was powerful. And you grow and you ain't seen that movie in decades. Now, some of us, you have to be a little bit older in here. You haven't seen that movie in decades. But in your mind, you was like, that was such a, they don't make movies like that anymore. They need to make every single movie like that movie. And then, boom, it pops on TV. And you're like, you got your popcorn, you got your sweet tea or your Pepsi, whatever you're drinking, your chocolate, you got everything. And you are tucked into your pillows because you are about to have this nostalgia moment. You're cozied in and you're watching and you're like, oh, what is this filth and trash? How did this ever taste good to me? What was I thinking that this was a good, clean, pure movie? I'm just using something simple, y'all, because I've literally experienced this. How did I find entertainment off of this filth? Have you ever experienced that to some level? How did I ever think that that relationship was good and healthy? Until I walked away and experienced something good and healthy. And then I go back, okay, maybe I can have it. And you're like, nope, it's still bad. It's still unhealthy. You can apply that to every area of your life. And it's what it all boils down to is a level of consecration. What are you willing to consecrate in your life in order to obtain the more of God? You never have to consecrate to obtain salvation. Salvation is a free gift. We come to an altar of repentance freely because of the goodness of God, his grace and his mercy that's perpetually ever interceding for us through the words of Jesus of his finished work on the cross. We never have to give, gain, work for, or trade for salvation. But that is just the baseline of Christianity. That is the bloodline. You have to cross that bloodline to be considered a Christian. It's an acceptance of the finished work of the risen Jesus Christ. But from that moment on, there is a growing and a maturing that takes place. And from that moment on, it does cost you something. Now, you can stay at that level, and you can make it to heaven. Are y'all following me today? We're going to get to the glory of God. I'm just preaching you the unadulterated gospel right now. You can, through your words of repentance and prayer, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you get to enter that door of what we call Christianity, and he is your Lord and Savior. And you can stay there the rest of your human life, and it will get you to heaven. Y'all are so quiet in here. But I want to tell you that you don't hear this too much. There is going to be a life after this earth, and it's called eternal life. It's an eternal realm of ruling and reigning with Jesus. And those that stayed on that first rung, if you will, that entry level of just obtaining the blood of Jesus unto righteousness, there will be very few rewards for you. Y'all are so quiet in here. The scriptures talks about living to the place of earning internal rewards or crowns of glory. Those crowns of glory come through a myriad of ways. Comes through giving, it comes through sacrifice, it comes through being obedient to preach and teach the word. I could spend all day listing compassion and all these different things that we would call works. But there is a reward system. Have you ever read the scripture or heard a song where it says, and the 24 elders will bow on their faces, and they will throw their crowns, and they will cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then if you keep reading, it says, and those all who have entered in through the righteousness of the blood will take the crowns off of their heads, and they will throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who are those people throwing crowns? They are the believers. Whether through martyrdom, the rapture, or death in the natural, that you now are in heaven, and now that you are beholding your King, your Messiah, your Savior, you are saying, I would do it all again. And this crown does not go on my head, it goes on your feet. But there will be people there that who entered into the covenant through the blood of Jesus, and they will have no crown to throw. And they will have no reward to give back. Why? Because this satisfied them. And what I'm trying to do through these next weeks, probably leading up to Easter, is not only talking about the glory of God, but beholding who Jesus is. That is the different levels of glory. And you do have to consecrate yourself. See, a lot of people, they want to jump right up to here. And I'm not saying you can't get there. You can get there. But there's some rungs in here that call consecration. And for every level of God's glory that we cry out for, there will always, 100% of the time, be a level where God starts pointing his finger and say, but Amika, will you give me this? Are you willing to let your flesh put this aside? Some things may be sin. Some things may not be sin. But the Holy Spirit will put his finger on it. Because when you cry out for more, he answers. But he will always ask, are you willing to do X, Y, Z? And whatever it is, what he's putting his finger on in you is going to look different, and he's putting his finger on me is something different. This is where the Bible tells us to work out our salvation. You don't get to work out your salvation as in saying there's multiple ways to get to heaven and Jesus is just one of them. That's not working out your salvation. That's heresy. After you've entered into Christ through his finished work, now we are all maturing at a different level, and God is going to use and equip us in different ways. And one of the ways that we're going to see that Moses learned, and when God responded to his cry, when he cried out in Exodus by saying, would you show me your glory, God? One of the ways that God responded to him in showing him his glory was in this, in the principle of this, okay? The principle of this is, if I show you my glory, how are you going to show it to people? That's why you have to have a secret place, and that's why you have to be consecrated. Because if you're going to be a carrier of God's glory, he wants you to represent his glory rightly. That's why Moses and God was so furious with the people of Israel. When Moses was up there getting the tabernacles, he was getting the law of God, which represented the covenant of God. There was two tablets. It was a type and shadow that there would be even two covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant. At that time, we didn't have the new covenant, but Jesus would come in and fulfill all of it to bring in the new covenant, but it was a type and shadow. There was two tablets representing two covenants, and it was a covenant of God. And that's why Moses, through righteous indignation, was so angry at the people, because the people already knew the covenant of God, and they were breaking the covenant of God. Because God always deals in covenants. That's why covenant is so important. Are y'all following me today? Yes. Let me try to hone this in a little bit and at least give you level one. There's a quote that wrecked me about, I want to say it was in 2022. It was either 21 or 22. I read this book from a very old saint. She, to my knowledge, she's still living, but she is pretty elderly if she's still living. She was a part of these crazy, in a good way, revivals that were happening back in the 60s and 70s. And it was over in the East Coast, like around the Kentucky areas and stuff like that. For a long time, she was a missionary to Israel, and God used her in incredible ways in her missions. To express to you some of the things that I read about in her book, is she was, because she was talking about the glory of God, and she said, we would come together, and there was only like 12 of them. They would come together for a prayer meeting, and in this prayer meeting, they just felt like dancing before the Lord. And I'm reading this, and I'm like, oh, Lord, what kind of book am I reading at first, you know? And they was like, we was just praying, and somebody would just start singing, spontaneously singing. And in that spontaneously singing, because it was just a short phrase, you know, it wasn't like very wordy, but it was just short phrases. And they said the presence of the Lord would come upon us. And she said it was as if I could see a map. In the spirit, she goes, it wasn't visual by any means, but it was like I was able to see a map in the spirit. And as we begin to obey the spirit of the Lord through dance, she goes, I felt like we was dancing over specific areas of the map, because she was over there in Israel. And she said different cities or villages, because this was back in like the 50s, different things would be highlighted to me. And she said, it was as if we was dancing on a map over these cities. And she said it would never fail every time that the Spirit of God moved in that way, because they didn't make it ritualistic. They didn't do that every time. They just did it as the Spirit led. And she said it never failed that within a day or two of them doing that, the headlines, because you got to remember this was before Twitter and all of that, the headlines would come out and say a terrorist attack, and it would be over that exact city. And how they would say it could have been so much worse. But something seemed to stop it. And I was like, yep, I'm reading the right book. Anyway, I pulled this quote from her. Her name is Ruth Ward Heflin. She says this, as air is the atmosphere of the earth, so glory is the atmosphere of heaven. Just as the air is the atmosphere of the earth, so glory is the atmosphere of heaven. So we don't see air, we only see evidence of air. We can't see and witness air, but we can see and witness the evidence of air. In other words, you don't know air is there until it's not there. Anybody ever get shut up in a closed closet? And all of a sudden you notice, ooh, I don't have an abundance of air. How many's ever went to the top of St. Louis thing, the arch? You're all excited until you get in the little car. Dante knows what I'm talking about. You're in this little bucket. I'm not joking when I say bucket. You're stepping into this little bucket, and it's not one person per bucket. It's six people per bucket. And all your knees are touching. Your head's bent over because it's a little swinging bucket. and you're going up the arch, and about five clicks in, you're like, there's no air in the little bucket. You can't see air. You don't witness air, but you sure know when there's not a plethora of it. Can I submit to you that you don't see the glory of God, but you can see the evidence of it? And my spirit is strong enough now that I can walk into a place and can tell right away if the glory is here or if it isn't. Y'all are quiet. There's places that I choose not to go. Not because I want to portray myself as super spiritual. Not because I'm not a strong enough Christian to not be there or to be there. It has nothing to do with that. You know what it has to do with? I can tell that the glory of God not only is not there, but it is ruled and reigned by something that is anti that glory. And I want to protect the anointing and glory. Because when you start tasting of him, it ties back to what I just said. You'll quit praying prayers and you'll quit arguing with people about what you can do and not do and still be a Christian. Because all of a sudden you've tasted of some fresh air. And you're like, whoo, man, that's good. And I want to protect that. Why do I want to protect that? Because there's been some consecration along the way. That I've said, God, I am willing. You're not even asking me of this, but I'm willing to consecrate this and this and this if I can just have your glory. And can I tell you this? That people, when I say the glory, when you read about Moses and what he did, let me just give you a little bit more. When we read about what Moses did when he ascended the mountain in a physical sense, and the physical manifestation of glory in the realm of, or in the evidence of a cloud, we would call it, or the evidence of fire, the evidence of the thunderings, because that's how God showed up on the mountain. And so Moses physically heard this and seen this to the degree that when he's getting the testaments and the tablets and he's bringing them down, that there was a literal glow on his face. That the people could tell something had experienced up there and something had transpired up there to the place where it physically, there was this radiant glow on his face, because that's how it had to be in the Old Testament. Now, I don't believe that in the New Testament, because of Jesus fulfilled all those things, we can experience the glory, yes, but it probably won't look like what Moses did. In fact, Paul says it's a greater level of glory, because there Moses had to walk into it. Here we carry it. Y'all missed that. Sometimes we are foolish in our prayer when we say, God, let me experience it the way Moses did. But Moses had to walk up to it. You and I have to get the ability and the honor to carry it. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Holy. It is the manifestation of His glory. So we won't experience it the way Moses did, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a greater level of His glory. So there's not going to be a glow on your face per se, like a literal glow. It's not going to be like a black light. It's not going to be this crazy thing that you can see in the natural. It's not going to be like this super spiritual halo and little cherubs or raining dust feathers on your head. That's not it. That's crazy. That's not it. However, when you carry the glory of the Lord, it does show up in the countenance of your face. When you're carrying the joy of the Lord, you may not be very happy at that moment, but you're carrying the joy of the Lord, and it shows up in the countenance of your face. It shows up when people, now you may not notice it. To you, it's just an ordinary Tuesday. But to somebody else, when they are looking into your eyes, they don't see darkness like they see in other people's eyes. They don't see hatred and malice and bitterness. What do they see? They see the light of the glory that you are carrying. And they don't know how to articulate it. They are just drawn to it. Because anybody else would talk to them about religious things or the Bible or God, and they would automatically put up a wall and push them away. But when they see the true, authentic glory of God in somebody's eyes, they don't like it in the natural, but the glory of God will always draw its creation to it. So it probably irritates them that they like you because they want to hate you. Are y'all following me? Have you ever had somebody, Tim and I have had, I can't count on fingers how many times somebody has said something to the degree of, we really don't like you, but man, we're just drawn to you. I was like, well, you know, just trying to be a blessing. It's my spiritual gift to irritate you. It has nothing to do with us as people, as Tim, as Amika. What is it? What are they drawn to? It's the glory of God. And people can tell when you have the authentic glory. And people can tell when you've been in the secret place. Because there is an authenticness about it. Because when you reject the secret place, and when you think you don't need the secret place, and when you think, oh, I don't need to read my Bible and pray every day, when it is a duty to you, when you think, oh, it's just draining, I gotta do it, when that is what it is to you, people can see it. Because then when you try to talk about a scripture, now it's like something cutting in their ear. It's not your eyes drawing to them. Y'all, some of this is not even in my notes. This is fresh manna. And the reason why some of us can't be a very good witness is because it's not that we're not saying scriptures. We're saying scriptures, but it's like knives and darts to them. Whoo! Why? Because when you get in the secret place and you're reading those same scriptures and it becomes what I just read, in 2 Corinthians 3, it becomes an unveiling. There's a revelation there. In fact, if I haven't lost the people in the back, put up number one, because that's the first level. The first level of God's glory is revelation. He reveals something. That's why my thing says I've been preaching almost 40 minutes. Give me 2 more minutes and I'm going to wrap up. 2 more minutes. That's why if you are going to be a person that moves in the, hear me, because some of this is very practical what I'm preaching to you today. This is a teaching / preaching. Because teaching will give you information. Preaching will move you to the place where you put the teaching into practice. Preaching, there's a difference. Teaching gives you something. Preaching moves you into something. If you are a believer that says, I want to move in the gifts of the Spirit, and hopefully that is our desire. Paul says that we can desire the gifts of the Spirit. If you don't know what the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. There's prophecy, there's tongues, there's interpretation of tongues, there's gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of faith, there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Paul says that we can desire all of them. And even greater, to desire to prophesy. When he says to prophesy, he's not necessarily talking about getting a thus saith the Lord word. when he's talking about prophesying one to another, he's talking about taking the word of God and prophesying it to people's lives. When somebody comes to you and they've just went through this horrible situation, whatever it may be, you are going to prophesy to them the promises of the word of God. When he's talking about prophecy there's two types of prophecies. There is a thus saith the Lord, this is going beyond my knowledge. It's coming from my spirit. And here's what God is saying, because I don't know nothing about your situation, but here's what God is saying. But then there's a prophecy of, I know the scripture and I'm going to prophesy the promises of God to you because you just told me this is what I'm going through and I'm going to prophesy the promises of God to you. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so if you are a believer and you are wanting and desiring the works of the gifts of the Spirit in your life, and we are to desire those things, you cannot operate in those gifts without knowing your word. Because if you try to operate in those gifts and you don't know the word, let me tell you, you are easily deceived. A person will be easily deceived. Because in that same vein that you think you hear the Holy Spirit, there are other spirits trying to speak in that same vein. I heard a minister who I highly respect. I believe he works in the actual office of a prophet, say one time that he had never had this experience before. He said, the only way I can describe it is in that same vein that I always hear the prophetic word of the Lord when God is about to prophesy or interpret scripture or give a thus saith the Lord. He said, there's something in me that it flows in this vein, and I know this is the voice of the Lord. He said he was listening to another preacher who was operating in a familiar spirit. And in that operation of that familiar spirit, he said, in that same vein, I was hearing before he was hearing it. He said, I was hearing the familiar spirit speak in that same way. And then, boom, it was coming out of his mouth. And then he said, I was hearing the sentence. And then, boom, this minister was speaking that sentence. He said, it was like I was hearing it in stereo form. That's why you have to have the word of God, because the enemy will never prophesy and use giftings and spirits by the word of God. He will always twist and turn and manipulate the word of God. And if we don't know the word of God, we will in our ignorance prophesy against the word of God. That's why the first level of God's glory through Moses was a revelation of who God was. What did God, or what did Moses say? He said, God, show me your glory. God said, I will. But here's where the consecration part comes in. You have to hide yourself away in the cleft of the rock. You're not going to get to see God's glory down there dancing around a calf. Y'all, I hope somebody is recording this, because none of this is in my notes. This is some fresh stuff coming through the Spirit. You can't ask for God's glory and dance around a calf at the same time. You can't ask for the glory of God and be down there chucking your earrings. And I'm just saying this in the natural, because that's what they did. They were chucking their earrings and they were playing crazy Egyptian music. And listen, I'm not speaking against the people of Egypt. I'm just speaking about what they did, because how they played music back in those days was a worship to false gods. And so because their leader was not around and their leader was up, he had to go up to experience the glory of God. They wasn't experiencing the glory of God. And so therefore to them, the music didn't make a difference. Therefore to them, it didn't make a difference what they were listening to. Why? Because they didn't have the glory of God. It didn't make a difference that they were melting all their stuff and making a golden calf. Why? Because they didn't have the glory of God. It didn't make a difference what they were dancing to. And it didn't make a difference what they were celebrating. Why? Because they didn't have the glory of God. But Moses and Joshua, who was halfway up the mountain, and some of the elders who were a little bit further down the mountain, when you read the story in totality of their reactions using both Exodus and the book of Numbers, because it kind of gives you a fuller description of what happened, it says those that were on the mountain who were experiencing different levels, because some of the elders who went up to the mountain, they could hear the thunderous parts of God. Joshua, who was about halfway up the mountain, he could see the presence of God or the atmosphere of God or the glory of God. And Moses, he was right there in the cleft of the rock experiencing, talking face to face. But all three of them, it didn't matter at what level they were at, all of them, all of a sudden, they came to their senses and they said, "What is this clanging noise that I hear?" Because it doesn't matter what level of glory you're experiencing. When your ear starts mixing with the mixture of the world, it sounds like clanging clutter. And it sounds like brash. It's why when I've tried to tell people in a warning, it's not what you're saying is wrong. You're saying the correct words, but what is coming out of you is brash, and it sounds like clanging cymbals and just blah. It sounds like you're just going, blah, Jesus, blah. What happens? The glory changes that. Because it's his presence. It's the oil. It's being filled with the oil of the Lord. Are y'all following me? So level one is about revelation. Level one, I'm going to say one thing. And so I don't know if you're preparing music or Lacey is coming. Go ahead and prepare that. Because I got to give you one scripture in order for this all to make sense. Put up Exodus 33:19, and then I'm going to skip to 34:6. I got to show you this so that it all makes sense. Level one makes sense. Because the first level of God's glory is he's going to reveal something to you. And that something is him. It's more of him. Moses began to cry, "God, I want to see your glory." That tells me that if you press a little bit harder, there's always more of God. Because think about, this is chapter 30-something. Think about all the things that Moses has saw. He's experienced a burning bush. He has experienced water being turned to blood. He has experienced 10 plagues. He's experienced putting his hand inside of his cloak, pulling it out, and it was leprous. Putting it back in, it was whole again. He experienced taking his staff, throwing it on the ground. It turned to a snake. He picked it back up. It was a staff again. He experienced holding that staff out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, and the people crossed on. Think of all the miraculous things that Moses saw, and yet there was something that he inside of him that said, "God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just you dealing with the demons from our past Egypt. There's got to be more than just singing a song and dance to you on the other side of the Red Sea. There's got to be more than just a burning bush of me taking off my sandals and saying, 'Ooh, this is holy.' There's got to be more." There was something. And guess what? It wasn't a miracle, and it wasn't a sign, and it wasn't a wonder. It was God's glory of his name. This is what it says in Exodus 33:19. "Then he said," the he there is God, "I will make all my goodness." That tells me that his goodness trumps the parting of the Red Sea. Let some of these scriptures just blow your mind for a minute. The same God that you're carrying in your spirit called holy, who is the Spirit of God, sent by Jesus Christ, is saying that God's goodness is greater than the miraculous of the parting of the Red Sea. He said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What was he doing? He was saying, the first level of my glory is connected to the reveal of my name. My character is goodness, because up until this point, Moses only knew the judgment part of God. He had only experienced the signs, wonders, and miracles of the judgment of God, of bringing deliverance out. But now God is going to show him his goodness so that when he walks in the glory of God, he presents to the people the goodness of God. And that's why God got angry when he smote the rock, because this had already happened. He smote the rock once in obedience, and now God said, but I'm going to show you another level of my glory, and that is my goodness. And when he walked out, and at some point he smote the rock again, and God said, you are displaying my glory in an unfashioned way. Why are we required to do some things as Christians? Not because it's a to-do list or a law list, but God requires us to represent him correctly. This kind of feels weighty to me. And we should feel the weight of his glory. Sometimes you just need to ask God, God, let me feel the weight of your glory. I want to experience your glory, but God, let me feel the weight of your glory. Because when you begin to feel the weight of his glory, it changes how you present him to others. And then in verse 34, or chapter 34, it says, and the Lord passed before him. So now this has literally happened. This is before was conversational. And now this is the act of it actually transacting. And he said, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's what God proclaimed over Moses. Moses is over here hiding in the cleft of the rock. God's got his hands over his eyes so it doesn't burn him up. And as the Lord passes over him and passes by him, in his walking by him, the Lord is saying, he is proclaiming his goodness and his mercy and all the things that are on there. That word proclaim right there in the Hebrew, it means to all out cry or to cry out, to utter loudly, but it also means to be upon. We can reference this to something similar in Acts chapter 2 when the tongues of fire came and landed upon each of them. What was God doing? God was revealing who he was to Moses because he wanted the people to know about his glory. And he was going to use the leader Moses to show them. The first level of God's glory is always about revelation. Not just a revelation, but revelation of who he is. You cannot tell me that you have been in God's glory. You cannot tell me that you've experienced God's glory and nothing in your life has changed. You haven't experienced God's glory. You've experienced a sensation. You've experienced maybe a good teaching, a good sermon, but you cannot experience God's glory and then nothing changes. Because the first thing that God will do is he will begin to reveal who he is, and who he is his character, and his character always changes your character. Yes, it does. And if my character is changing, then that means my desires are changing, my longings are changing. His glory in this first level always deals with the inside stuff first. Inside stuff is how I think, my desires, my soulish nature. It doesn't jump right to the outside. It doesn't jump right to the habits, because the habits have a root. The root starts with your mind and your desire, the longings of your heart. So you can try to change the outside. Oh, I'm going to quit going to the bars. Oh, I'm going to quit going to the clubs. Oh, I'm going to quit. And you just fill in the blank. And there would probably be some element of success to that. But there's always going to be this gnawing desire. Because the first level of God's glory is the revelation of his character. And when you know his character, then your character begins. Because now you are being transformed into his image and into his likeness. Does it make sense what I'm saying? And some of us need to just sit in his glory. Not at church, but at home. Sit in his glory and let his character pronounce over you his goodness and who he is. And then that starts changing that desire. Now that desire to grab a cigarette. Now that desire to grab your whatever it is on your phone that you can't live without. That desire to grab, it'll start changing. Why? Because now his character is changing my character. Stand with me. I hope this blessed you today. I hope it revealed something to your heart today. Rabasikea. Holy Spirit, I believe you are taking us on a journey, Holy Spirit.